Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
One of the things that is so confusing about the Christian life is the different biblical examples that are used to describe the Christian life. The title of my message is Graphs of the Possibilities of the Christian Life. I started to leave this graph blank and let you fill it in, but I knew better than that. It gets kind of confusing with all those ins and outs of that. So I want to talk through it with you. And then I have some statements on the back that I'd like to make to you. So I hope you'll turn on the side that has the graphs to the front. There are two particular texts that tell me about the different kinds of people and the different kinds of responses that are possible in the Christian life. We have a tendency to proof text scriptures and concepts. We tend to emphasize one scripture over another, or one theological pole over another theological pole. Example of this would be emphasizing grace over human responsibility, or emphasizing initial decision over lifestyle discipleship. And I think it is very important that we think through these problems that we usually have about polarizing and categorizing Scripture and think in a new terms of holding truths in a tension, in trying to assert all biblical truth instead of trying to pick what we're most comfortable with. And we have all been guilty of that. The two passages that are most critical in my understanding of the possibilities of responses are the parable of the soils, usually called the parable of the sower that Vernon read to you, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 3:3, which is a specific place that Paul mentions three kinds of human beings: the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. It is within those two basic contexts that these graphs are designed. I am starting with the assumption that a person is hearing clearly the gospel. I'm not talking about the person who has never heard this morning. I'm not talking about the person who's heard a corrupted form of the gospel. I'm talking about those who have heard clearly and concisely the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, there are several kinds of responses that I've categorized in three groups. One is the no-response category, or we would consider that those who reject it. That's at the top of your graph. What I've put there is no response, verse 19. In the parable of the soils, Satan pulls the seed off the path before it has time to take root. Therefore, there is no response whatsoever. And that, of course, is analogous to 1 Corinthians 2:14 of the natural man that does not hear the things of God because he is unable without the Spirit to respond. We're talking about the person who hears the gospel, refuses to respond, is obviously lost. The second category underneath that is one which has caused people great problems because we have been proclaimed to all our life that what Christianity is calling the name of the Lord. You just pray a prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And that settles the whole issue. You never have to worry about it again. That one transaction somehow finishes it. And then we come to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, where it talks about, by their fruits ye shall know them. It talks about wolves in sheep's clothing. And then it comes down to that very scary passage where it says, all who call me Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did not we preach in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty miracles in your name? And the Lord will look them in the eye and say, I'm sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of wickedness. My goodness, they're preachers. They're exorcists. They're miracle workers. They call name the Lord. They use name the Lord. They have our vocabulary. The Bible is very clear. They have no relationship with Jesus Christ. It is quite possible in our world to know facts about Jesus. It is quite possible in our world to pray sincerely. It is quite possible in our world to have all the trappings and vocabulary and lifestyle characteristics and sometimes even what seems to be the fruits of the Christian life and have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That verse is as scary to you as it is to me, but obviously these people are lost. And so I put them in that number one category. No response or response with no relationship. It makes us nervous when we have always thought that just saying Lord must somehow make us Christians. It does not. The middle category is one that I must admit I have some doubts about personally, whether they are Christians or not Christians. I'm going to have to leave it up to the Lord on the last day. I hope for their sake they are. But biblically speaking, I'm a bit dubious. These are the people who respond initially with joy, with enthusiasm, with vigor, and something happens along the way and they've dropped out of the race. Now, they're characterized in the parable of the soils as two kinds of people who make that initial response. They call on the Lord. They respond to Him. But something happens. The first one, response but no continuance, is in verse 20 of the parable. And that is people in whose lives the persecution and pressures cause a death to the plant, or a going out of the fire, or a dropping out of the race out of fear or pressure or persecution. They cease to be what they could have been. The potential is thwarted. The fire goes out. The second category is response but no continuance in verse 22. Where the worldliness, where the pull of the world, where the things of this life, where the glitter of this age pull the person out of the fellowship and they die. They stop. Now, depending on your theology, you'll want to put them in one or two categories. But I say to you, the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, 18 through 23, implies that germination is not salvation, but that fruition is salvation. Now, we've had a lot of problems with those kind of people because they're in every church. They accept the Lord with gladness, with enthusiasm, with commitment. Somewhere along life's journey, they have been devastated for some reason and do not continue on. I have several passages I'd like to add to this for you to put beside these two groups. I have not listed them for you, so you need to write them down. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. For if they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandments delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in its mire. The second one is 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. 1 John 2, 9. And I got the wrong verse there. Well, let me quote it to you and you can find it for me. They went out from us because they were not of us. Anybody see that there? Yes, it's 19. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. Matthew 12. The reason I'm emphasizing this is the area that gives Baptists the most problem. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my home from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, a very startling statement for those of us who have all our lives emphasized grace. We commonly call it the security of the believer. So what Paul says, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. It seems very peculiar to us to talk about receiving the grace of God in the same sentence with in vain. But there are many passages like that. So you can make up your own mind about them as we continue on. I wish the best for them. Biblically speaking, it looks very serious. The third group is what I would call believers, Christians. There are two categories of Christians. I find categories most explicitly in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, where Paul talks about spiritual men and carnal men. He wishes to God that the Corinthians were spiritual men so he could give them meat, but they are carnal Christians and he must give them milk. And there we have the two groups. The first one in the third category is response, but no growth. Now, I heard many people say that the vast majority of the church is lost, apostate. I disagree with that. It is my firm conviction that the vast majority of the church are baby Christians. They are truly redeemed, but they have never grown to maturity. They have entered the gates of heaven, but they have sat down at the gates living selfish, self-centered lives. Response, but no growth. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about them. And you say, well, Bob, what's the difference in the guy who accepts Christ and sits down and doesn't grow and the guy who accepts it and falls out? What's the difference in the top group under number 3 and the two middle groups? I want to read you the difference. And you see if you can figure out which is which. In 1 Corinthians 3, beginning about verse 12, I want to read you through verse 15. This is the truly redeemed who have responded, but either refuse to grow or are not in the right conditions to grow. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. For if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Here is the baby Christian who has been unusable in the kingdom of God, who has had a lifestyle that is almost the same as a lost person. Here is a person who has totally lived a self-centered, self-oriented Christian life. And yet, this passage seems to imply that he will be redeemed, even though his life has been useless to God and self-centered. And I think it's an interesting category. One other place that I want to talk about this same person is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. The truly redeemed who are not living that way. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I think it is quite possible to be a true Christian and yet to be unfruitful. Now, how that relates to the parable of the soils, I must admit to you, I do not know. How I can tell the difference, I am not sure. Category number 2, the first part of category 3, I commit them to God in prayer. I do not know if they are Christians. I doubt if they know if they are Christians. I pray to God that He will have mercy on them. The last category that I believe is true Christianity, and this is the biblical ideal. All of us fall short of it and deviate in it in point, but this is the biblical standard for redemption. Response and continuance. Verse 23. Fruit bearing seems to be the evidence of the Christian life. And, of course, the place that I pick for that is 1 Corinthians 3:1, where it talks about spiritual men. Spiritual men. What God needs is not a church full of bodies. God needs His church full of spiritual believers. The thing that has kept the church from fulfilling her task in the world is the majority of immature, unspiritual, converted Christians. Well, that is the basic dichotomy that I want to present to you. Now, the second chart is simply a fast-moving visual account of what the Christian life is. It moves from physical birth through a life of sinfulness and self-deception and ego-oriented to a confrontation with Jesus Christ that we call the new birth, which involves faith and repentance, a positive element and a negative element. At that point of personally receiving Christ, the Bible states that we are justified and that we are sanctified. Sanctification and justification are simultaneous acts of the grace of God, irrespective of our lifestyle. But it does not stop there. Sanctification and justification move through life to a point of physical death, or we might say the second coming. I put physical death down there. Salvation is not a cessation of sin, but is a sinning less. It is a moving on to Christ's likeness. At physical death, we enter into a disembodied state, a state of fellowship, but in complete fellowship until resurrection day, when we will completely have Christ's likeness, which theologically speaking is called glorification, when we will have our new bodies, and when we will be eliminated completely from the presence of sin. Now, if you'll turn on the back with me for a moment, I want to make statements by two people that I think you know, and I want to try to draw this net somehow together on the different possibilities and how I personally, theologically, live with the tensions between those two groups. Response, no response. Response, but no relationship. Response, but no continuance. Response, but no continuance. Response, but no lifestyle. Response and continuance. Jonathan Edwards, been called one of the greatest American theologians, has said this: sure proof of election is that one holds out to the end. W.T. Connor, Baptist theologian, has stated, the salvation of a man elected to salvation is from all eternity certain in the mind and purpose of God. Yet it is conditioned upon faith, and a faith that perseveres and conquers. Do you hear what these two men are saying? Now, we have a couple of examples in Scripture that people all the time ask me, what about Judas? What about Demas? What about those two middle soils that respond but seem to stop? I cannot answer those questions. It is never possible, biblically speaking, to answer specific questions about one's salvation. Judas seems to be an enigma all to himself. Demas, whether he's of the middle category or the top one or the third, I do not know. The two soils, we are left with a definite impression that if it does not continue to fruition, it is not true biblical salvation. We cannot answer specific questions about individuals. Well, Bob, if we can't answer specific questions about individuals, how in the world do we have any assurance? Now, I want you to think clearly with me. I hope you can get the glasses off your eyes from what you've always heard and think clearly with me. Baptists have tended to emphasize the grace of God. We have emphasized that man is unworthy to be saved. We have emphasized that God in freedom comes to man while man was yet a sinner. We have emphasized the keeping power of the grace of God, and that is theologically stated as once saved, always saved, or the security of the believer. Other groups have emphasized the responsibility of man. They have emphasized the need to respond initially. They have emphasized the need of continuance, and they have emphasized that man's faith is a crucial element in salvation. And those groups are usually characterized by the possibility of falling from grace. Both sides are unbiblical. Bob, why do you say that? Because there is a tension in the Bible between the grace of God and the free will of man. It is absolutely impossible to pick one and anathematize everybody else and be biblical. The only way to be biblical in the area of assurance or grace and faith is to hold these doctrines together. Only when we hold onto both truths are we truly biblical. What am I saying? I'm saying assurance issues from several areas in the Christian life. Assurance first issues from the promises of the Word of God. God has said, John 1:12, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe on His name. We could go to John 3:16 with the same promises made. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 and 13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We can move to Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we can lock down that man must respond, but that God offers a promise of eternal life to those who will. The promises of the Bible is one sure foundation for assurance. Number two, the life that a Christian lives is a biblical evidence for salvation. The entire book of 1 John is nothing more than an evidence for true redemption being lived out in the life of those believers in their attitudes and actions. I think about the great white throne judgment of Matthew 25:43, when Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was in prison and you visited me. And they said, when did we ever do that? Jesus said, you did the least of these, you did it to me. Notice the great white throne judgment does never say, did you trust me? Did you pray the sinner's prayer? The great white throne is based on the lifestyle of the true believers. Okay? We might also want to talk about Ephesians 2:10. We love to quote Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and often forget Ephesians 2:10. For you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that it was foreordained that you should walk in them. Okay? Lifestyle is a basis of assurance. Doctrinal maturity, understanding clearly the Christian faith, a growth in your personal understanding of biblical truth. Hebrews 5:11-14, 2 John 9. And four, perseverance, holding out to the end. Keep on keeping on. And let me give you just a few of these. I think I've listed most of these for you. Mark 13:13. 1 Corinthians 15:2. Hebrews 3:14. 2 Peter 1:10. Jude 20-21. And many, many others. Now, How does that fit together in my theology? Do I want to say that God comes to every man in grace apart from the worth of that man? Yes. Do I want to say that man is primarily saved because of the grace of God? Yes. Do I also believe that man's faith is absolutely necessary in salvation? Yes. I believe whosoever will must respond. I believe there has to be an act of the individual will to accept the grace of God. You say, which is it? Yes! Now, the other place we have real problems is, Bob, I've prayed the sinner's prayer. I have asked Jesus to come to my heart. Does that mean I'm a Christian? Possibly. One of the things that bothers me about Baptist theology in particular is we continue to ask somebody, tell me about when you were saved. Tell me where you were when you accepted Christ. Tell me how it happened. And we go back 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years back to an initial response when the question should be, what is Jesus doing in your life today? What happened with you and the Lord last week? You see, we have so emphasized decisions that we have forgotten that the biblical passages major not on decisions, but on what? Discipleship. You say, which is it? Yes. Response is crucial. We must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let me de-emphasizing that, take that away. We must respond. Act of the will, generated by faith. But that response must be followed by what? Relationship lifestyle. And it must be consummated in continual fruit bearing. You say, which is it? Yes. Finally, one cannot pick one area of the Christian life and say, I'm sure I'm a Christian because of. It is impossible to ground assurance in a one-time decision. It is impossible to ground assurance into how you feel at the moment. It is impossible to ground assurance into what you were doing in the Christian life. The only basis for assurance is the same basis for salvation. Salvation is depicted in the Bible as you were saved, you are being saved, and you shall be saved. Assurance, like salvation, moves from the initial response to Christ's likeness. And assurance is based on the entire scope of the Christian life, not on any one isolated part. People ask me, Bob, if you had to choose one, which would you choose? And let me say, look up here at me. I don't have to choose one. I don't think, biblically speaking, I have to put them in some kind of order. But I want to say, I do make one more outstanding than the other. If I have to choose between the grace of God and the faith of man, being the tinge of a Calvinist that I am, where do you think I'm going to go? The grace of God is the only place to start, and it's the only place to end. When I say that, do not ever think that I'm not saying there is responsibility and commitment and continuance and relationship and doctrinal maturity and fruit bearing involved. It reminds me of Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says, have you been saved by the Spirit to be perfected by works? No. The grace of God is where I'll stand. But because I am a biblical expositor, I cannot stop the story there. The story moves on through time, moves on through experience, moves on through fruit bearing to physical death of the second coming. Be careful that you are not deceived. You can be baptized till your toes turn into prunes. You can pray until your knees become calloused. You can do all those things and still not be a Christian. Christianity is giving of all that you understand of yourself to all that you understand of God through Christ, and then a continuance in that faith and commitment until death do us rejoin one another. I know that is hard. Lord Jesus, we want to say things black and white. We want to somehow settle the issue of our salvation and then not ever worry about it again. We want to be able to brag that we're in and they're out. Forgive us for our arrogance. Help us, we pray, to move through life in trusting obedience. I hear so clearly what you say when you say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I've commanded you to do?" Lord, forgive us for trying to trust in one moment instead of in a lifestyle relationship. Lord, thank you for the ambiguity of the Bible that forces us to depend on you day by day. Help us not to be proud of what we've done or what we are doing, but help us humbly come to the throne of your grace day after day, moment after moment, for forgiveness, for encouragement, for assurance. Lord, thank you for the promise that you'll be with us and walk with us and keep us from the evil one, and that when we know you, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. If the evil one cannot hold on to us, God, forgive us. Forgive us when we sit down and simply wait. Help us, we pray, to think clearly through the Bible and not simply through what we've always heard. Thank you for the clarity and power of the Spirit opening the Bible to us. In Jesus' name, amen.